Now this time I'll invite you to please join with me in our scripture reading for this morning, which comes from Acts chapter 5, verses 29 to 42. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. And at this time, I'll invite you to please bow your heads with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this time that we can once again consider the word that you have spoken to us and what it speaks into our lives, what it says to the situation in which we find ourselves today. And we pray, Lord, that you would prepare us, that we would be receptive of these words. We pray, Lord, that you would open our ears so that we may hear. We pray that you would open our hearts to receive. We pray that you would soften us, that we might not stubbornly refuse the gift that you are giving to us. So work in us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during the Sundays of Lent, we heard a series of messages that was titled "Preached by Christ's Enemies." You may recall that throughout this series, we looked at some statements that were made by enemies of Jesus. However, although they were made by his enemies, these statements were not false. In fact, they were absolutely true. And so we looked at these statements. We saw why they were true and what they say to us in our lives of faith today. Now, this series is over. We finished it up on Good Friday. However, our message this morning is really going to do the same exact thing. In it, we'll look at a statement that was made by one of Jesus' enemies. And once again, we'll find that it's absolutely true. It's something that is true and it speaks to us right here, right now, even in these troubling times in which we find ourselves. Now, we see that in the book of Acts, after Jesus' death, after his resurrection from the grave, the early believers, the early church, they did exactly what they had been called to do. They faithfully proclaimed the message of Jesus. They faithfully bore witness to Jesus' life, to his death, and also to his resurrection. And we find that through their ministry, many people were being saved. Now, the leadership of the Jews, they were not happy about this, of course. They had expected that when they put Jesus to death, that he would be gone. They expected that when they put him to death, his influence would be gone. They had expected that when they put Jesus to death, his followers would scatter. Yet here they were with the Christian faith both spreading, and not only spreading, but flourishing. We see that in response to this, the high priest and the Sadducees, they rose up and they arrested the apostles who were placed into the public prison. However, an angel came to them by night and he released them, telling them to go into the temple and to speak to the people all of the words of this life. So they then entered into the temple at daybreak and they immediately began to preach and to teach the message of Jesus. Now in the meantime, the high priests and the Sadducees, they called together the whole Sanhedrin, and they sent to the prison to have the apostles brought before them. But when they did so, they were told that they were gone. They were told that the prison, it was still securely locked. They were told that the guards, they were still there, standing at the doors, but no one was inside. Someone then came in at that moment and reported to them that those they had imprisoned, they were in the temple, teaching the people. So the captain, along with his officers, they went out and they brought the apostles in before the Sanhedrin, only they didn't do so by force, because they feared the people. Now when they came before the Sanhedrin, the high priest questioned them, and he reminded the apostles that they had been strictly forbidden to teach in the name of Jesus. Yet in spite of this charge, they had filled Jerusalem with this teaching. And not only that, they had done so intending to bring Jesus' blood upon them. Now Peter and the rest of the apostles, they answered, saying that they must obey God rather than men. And I think you all know what they are talking about. You recall that Jesus had commanded the apostles to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. You remember that he had charged them to go and to make disciples of all nations. They then went on to preach the gospel to the Sanhedrin. They shared that although they, the religious leaders of the Jews, had put Jesus to death, God had raised him from the dead. And God had exalted Jesus to his own right hand as leader and savior. And he had done so that he might give repentance and also forgiveness to Israel. Now when they heard this, the religious leaders of the Jews were enraged. They wanted to kill the apostles, but at that moment a Pharisee in the Sanhedrin, a man named Gamaliel, spoke up. Now Gamaliel, we are told, was a teacher of the law. He was a teacher of the law who was held in high honor by all of the people. And if we read on the book of Acts to chapter 22, we learn even that the apostle Paul, before he was saved, had studied under this man, under this Gamaliel. But here is what Gamaliel said to the rest of the Sanhedrin. "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So as Gamaliel addressed the Sanhedrin, he began by reminding them of other supposed leaders and of their movements. And in each case, he pointed out the leader died and their followers scattered. And so ultimately, nothing came of them. Looking at this precedent then, he encouraged the religious leaders of the Jews to keep away from the apostles and to leave them alone. He said that if their plan or that if their undertaking was of man, it would fail, and it would do so on its own. It would do so without any action on their part. But he told them, if the plan and undertaking of the apostles was of God, they would not be able to overthrow them. They would not be able to stop them. In fact, they would be found to be opposing God himself. Now, the Jewish leadership, they listened to Gamaliel, we're told. Yet they called in the apostles and they beat them. They once again commanded them to speak no longer in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles, though, they didn't heed this warning. We're told that they left the presence of the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. And every day, both in the temple and in homes, they continued to both teach and to preach that Jesus is the Christ. Now, even though the apostles are a great example for us, even though their attitude toward persecution is absolutely wonderful, that's not going to be our primary focus here today. I want to focus instead on the words of Gamaliel. I want to focus on the truth that he shared. The truth that he spoke, if their plan and undertaking was of man, it would fail, but if it was of God, it would not be overthrown. In this statement, you see, it's absolutely true. It was true in the case of the apostles, and it's true also in our own. It's true, first of all, that if our undertaking is of man, it will fail. And this is true because left to ourselves, we are helpless. Left to ourselves, we are powerless. Left to ourselves, we can accomplish absolutely nothing. And this is something that Jesus had made clear to his followers. In John 15, starting in verse 4, this is what he said. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So in this passage, Jesus uses the picture of a vine to make his point. And I think we can all grasp what he is getting across. A branch, it's productive only if it remains in the vine. It derives from the vine everything that it needs. It derives from the vine all that it needs for life, and it also derives from the vine everything that it needs to be productive, everything that it needs that it might bear fruit. And without this connection, the branch will only wither. It will only die. In the vine, as Jesus tells us, it's Jesus himself. It's as we abide in Christ that we receive these benefits. It's as we remain in Christ that we are able to receive these blessings. And this, you see, is how this truth speaks to us today. We live only as we are connected to the vine. We are productive. We bear fruit only as we are connected to the vine. We live and we are productive only as we are connected to Christ. It's from him that we receive everything that we need. It's from him that we receive all that we need for life. It's from him that we receive all that we need for salvation. And it's also from him that we receive all that we need that we might be productive, that we might bear fruit. He's the source of all of these blessings. They're found not within ourselves. And apart from him, the only thing that is possible for us is to wither and die. Apart from Christ, we will face only judgment. Our salvation as believers is completely dependent upon Christ. And in the same way, our ministry is also completely dependent upon Christ. This is true of our ministry as individual believers and also as the church, as the body of Christ. as long as we are connected to him, we will receive from him everything that we need to carry out the call that he has given to us. As long as we are connected to him, we will receive everything that we need to be productive. However, apart from him, we can accomplish nothing. Apart from him, we will only die. I realize that as I say this, some may struggle with this truth. In fact, some may want to challenge it. They may do so by looking at several undertakings taken up by men which have apparently been successful. As it comes to matters of faith, we can look at the Mormons as a perfect case in point. Even though it's absolutely clear that Mormon teaching is not of God, even though it is absolutely clear that their teaching contradicts Scripture, we can look around us and we can see how it has thrived. We can see how it has spread all throughout the United States, even to right here in Beulah, North Dakota. In fact, there are Mormons all around the world. Mormon missionaries, they constantly travel the world sharing their faith. And it's a faith that is growing much faster than pretty much any other religion in the world at this time. And it seems clear from this standpoint that their undertaking has in fact succeeded. It seems clear that it has succeeded apart from Christ. However, no matter how things may seem, this is far from the case. We know, first of all, that the enemy is also at work in our world today. He is at work to deceive, and one of the ways that he does this is through false teachings and through false religions. We also know that, as successful as it may seem, Mormon teaching, it will not stand up in the end. The Mormon faith will, in the end, be shown to be wrong. Even if the Mormon church stands until the very end, their judgment will reveal that their beliefs are not in line with the gospel nor with the will of God. But again, the point I am getting at is this. If the ministry of the church is of man, if it's not of Christ, it will fail. And if the church does fail, if the church ever ceased to exist, it would prove only that it's not of God. However, if it is of God, if it is of Christ, there's absolutely no stopping it. In fact, to oppose the church is to oppose God himself. And this truth, I believe, is a great comfort to us right where we find ourselves today. It's a great comfort to us, even in the face of the coronavirus and the restrictions that are being placed upon us as a response. It's a great comfort in the face of the many conspiracy theories that are floating around our society right here and right now. And let's face it, many of us, in the circumstances in which we now find ourselves, we are afraid. And we're afraid not only for ourselves and for our future, we're fearful also for the church. We're fearful because, first of all, if we cannot gather together as the body of Christ, giving tends to decline. And we're fearful of what this means for the church. We're fearful that it could lead to the end of our congregation or even to the church as a whole. And this is generally true. When we cannot or do not meet together as a congregation, it's true that giving does tend to decline. While there are some who give even in their absence, while there are some who send in their offerings even while they're not present in the church itself, this isn't true of everyone. Many people give only when they are sitting in the church. Many people give only when the offering plate is passed during the worship service. And generally speaking, this is why our time of lowest giving is during the summer when everyone is traveling and vacationing. Now, even though the people of Prince of Peace have been wonderful during this past month and they have been faithful in their giving, and even though as a congregation we're doing okay at this time, it doesn't change the reality of the situation. If this shutdown continues for long, many churches, they will in fact struggle to survive financially. And if this continues for long, our congregation may struggle to survive financially. Many in the church, they are also fearful that even when the situation with the coronavirus stabilizes, some will want to maintain restrictions upon the churches. They will want to prevent us from publicly gathering together as we once did, and they're fearful that this could lead to the start of a persecution against the church. Now, speaking for myself, I'm not fully trusting of the government. And this is true regardless of which party is dominant at the time. There is always corruption in the government, no matter who is in office. And I never assume that everyone in office is well-intentioned. However, that being said, I'm also not a conspiracy theory kind of guy. I believe that more often than not, these conspiracies are unfounded. And I believe that more often than not, they serve only to induce fear in people. So on the one hand, I don't believe that this is the start of a persecution against the church. There are many people in the American church who are quick to cry out about persecution. And to be perfectly honest, this is laughable. Now, yes, there is some limited persecution that takes place even here in the United States. There's an academic form of persecution where in organizations of higher learning, the Christian faith and those who hold to it are made out to be idiotic. There are some restrictions placed upon Christians when it comes to sharing our faith, and this is especially true on the job. However, the idea that we are persecuted in the United States, it's laughable. When we look at the experiences of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world today, we find that we don't have an idea of what it's even like to be persecuted. We don't have to fear arrest because of our faith. We don't have to fear being cut off from our family and friends because of our faith. We don't have to fear being socially and financially isolated because of our faith. And we don't have to fear physical harm or death because of our faith in Christ. The simple fact of the matter is that we continue to enjoy freedoms in this nation that are found nowhere else in the world. However, let's stop for a minute and let's imagine that I'm wrong. Let's imagine that the restrictions are not lifted when the situation with the coronavirus stabilizes. Let's imagine that they are instead strengthened. And let's imagine that a true persecution against the church begins in earnest. Because of our faith in God, because our calling is of God, and because our ministry is of God, it cannot be stopped. It doesn't matter what man may do, the church will remain, and it will continue to carry out the call that Christ has given it. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that the church will not be affected. Some congregations may indeed shut their doors. They may, or the way that the church looks may change. And the way we do ministry may change. In fact, it may change drastically. We may not be able to meet in nice facilities like this one anymore. We may no longer be able to broadcast our services on Facebook and YouTube any longer. We may not be able to publish Bibles and books and other Christian materials as we always have. We may not be able to host public outreach activities in our community any longer. We may have to meet in homes as the early believers did. We may have to meet discreetly like other believers in other parts of the world. And we may have to share our faith less on a group basis and more on an individual basis, in a personal sort of way. Our outreach may consist more of adopting unwanted children and sharing the gospel of Christ with them. It may involve the care of the sick and the distressed within our society. And we may have to face the possibility of arrest. We may have to face the possibility of financial ruin if we lose our jobs, if we face large fines or things of that nature. We may also have to face physical attacks and physical harm. We may have to face the physical abuse of society around us, and we may indeed have to face death. However, even if this comes to pass, the truth shared by Gamaliel in our lesson for this morning, it remains. If we are the people of God, and if what we are doing is of God, it cannot be stopped. If we are the people of God, and if what we are doing is of God, those who oppose us will find themselves fighting not against us, but against the Lord. And we do see examples of this in history and all around the world today. We see the church flourishing, even in places where persecution is rampant. In fact, in many of these places, the church is healthier and it's growing faster than it is in our own society. We then do not need to fear. We do not need to fear for the church, and we do not need to fear for the ministry of the church. It will continue on no matter what man may say. It will continue on no matter what man may do. Because it is of God, because it is connected to Christ, the church cannot be overthrown. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this comforting truth that we heard about today. And we pray that, Lord, it would build our confidence even in these troubling times. We pray that you would enable us to lean on you, to look to you in these times of uncertainty. But fill us with confidence that no matter what, the church will continue, and so too will its ministry. And we pray now that you would hear us as we pray the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
As you go on your way, may God go with you. May he go before you to show you the way. May he go behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over, within you to give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit.